2 Timothy chapter number 1. I've got just a little thought on me this evening that I wouldn't tell you. I'm not going to preach long, but that'd probably just jinx me, and I'd preach for a long time. But I've just got a few little notes, and I want to get my little thought across. I hope I can just get the thought across tonight, and if I can, then I will have done my job. Before we begin, would you pray with me and for me? Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you this evening, and Father, I sure do need you. I know I'm inadequate, I'm insufficient, I'm unable to accomplish what needs to be done today, but Lord, would you just work through this vessel of clay and just speak to the hearts of your people and do an eternal work and get glory. And Father, if there's any unconfessed sin that would hinder you from using me this evening, Father, please forgive me for it. Please cleanse me and help me to be what I ought to be. Do an eternal work, get glory, hold back any hindrances. Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' precious name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, to those of you who have been in the upstairs Sunday school class, we spent much time on this book of 2 Timothy. And I think when we look, we know 1 and 2 Timothy are pastoral epistles. They're letters to the pulpit. I think sometimes the church epistles as letters to the pews, but when we come to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, we're looking at letters to the pulpit. But I believe this, we might say it this way so we could have application for all our lives. It's letters to a servant of God. And we all ought to be servants some way or another. And so there's some truth, I think, for all of our lives as we look at this text. And I think I'm just going to deal with one of these tonight. But here is Paul on his deathbed writing to, I say young Timothy, but at this point, if you put any stock in Unger's dates that are in the Scofield Bible, he has been with Paul for 10 to 12 years. So if he was a young man, I don't know, 20 years old when he hooked up with Paul, 22, 24, whatever it might be, he's probably 30 to 35 years old. Still a young man in my estimation, but Paul, as he's on his deathbed, he is pouring his life into young Timothy. He's pouring himself into young Timothy, and that's right to do. Let me just stop and say that. It's right for you to pour your life in to others. And some of you preachers ought to be pouring your life in to other men of God. And it's right for you believers to invest your life in others. That's right. Luke had Theophilus. Isn't that right? He wrote to him. Barnabas had John Mark. Maybe there's a whole list of them. But Paul had his Timothy. And so when we come to this book, here's a dying man who has a few hours left on planet Earth, whether it be 2 or 3 days or a week or whatever, a few hours left. And probably he didn't know when he penned this letter when the execution time was. He probably didn't know, but for some reason he thought it was important enough to take time out of his last hours on planet Earth and write to young Timothy. Now, what do we know about Timothy? I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says this about Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So would I be safe to say that from a child Timothy knew the scriptures? That's what the Bible says. He knew the scriptures. Now, we know we're talking about Old Testament scriptures because the New Testament hadn't been put together when Timothy was a child. And so he, from a child, he knew the scriptures. And then we know from chapter 1, verse number 5, that his grandmother and his mother had a real faith, and Paul was persuaded that that same faith existed in Timothy's life. So he had a godly upbringing. Would that be a safe thing to say? So he knew the scriptures. He had a godly upbringing. If we were to go, and we might as well just do that because I'm not going to be up too long tonight, I don't think. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse number 2, the Bible, I believe that's the right verse. Yes, verse number 2. It says this about Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So we know he knew the scriptures as a child. We know he had a godly upbringing. And Paul said, I'm convinced the same faith that's in your grandmother and your mother's in you. And then we come down and get a witness from the brethren at Lystra and Iconium, and they gave him a good report. Now, what I'm trying to do is set the stage for you that Timothy was not a slouch. He spiritually, he was not unstable, if I could say it that way. He had the mentor, the Apostle Paul, as his mentor for 10 or 12 years when we read 2 Timothy chapter number 1. So he's been under one of the greatest preachers, heard some of the greatest preaching, saw what a preacher ought to be and how he ought to act, how he ought to conduct himself for 10 or 12 years. And so here he is, maybe his early 30s, and the Apostle Paul is writing him a letter. Now here's the point I want to make. If I could say it this way, he was a solid Christian. Timothy was solid. He was stable. He was rooted, we might say. We might say this, he was grounded. He had spiritual privilege many had never had in his day.
He knew the scriptures. He had a godly upbringing. He had a good report of the men at Lystra and Iconium. He had traveled with the Apostle Paul.
I mean, he just lived a glorified spiritual life, we might say, compared to most. But we come to 2 Timothy, and we see this. We see this about the Apostle Paul looks at his life as he's getting ready to die, and he sees some, what's the word I'm looking for? He sees some challenges in his life. He sees some things that are lacking in his life.
And I begin to think about that. And isn't that true of the day we live in? Many of you all have been raised by godly families.
We've been blessed, Brother Allen. We wasn't born in the jungles of Africa. I mean, we're not waiting on somebody to come to us with the gospel. We've
heard the gospel and believed in Jesus since we were just little bitty fellas. I'm talking about as far as head knowledge goes. I know we got saved at different ages, but as far as just knowing about Jesus,
we've known that since we was just little fellas. Many of our family members now, some of you are first generation Christians. I understand that, but many of you all are third or fourth or fifth generation Christians. We've been privileged. We're much like young Timothy, and maybe had a good report, and many of us is set under godly men and received godly truth,
maybe for years and years. Now here's what we would say. A man like that, he's got all his I's dotted and his T's crossed, and he's ready to go. There's nothing else to say. I mean, he's had 10 years of being with the Apostle Paul. What more needs to be said to him?
What more needs to be rehearsed to him? I mean, he ought to be ready to just turn loose and let go. But yet the Apostle Paul thought it necessary to give him some instructions. And I want to look at one of those this evening. I want you to look in verse number 5.
The Bible says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Now notice what he says.
Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Now it was not that Timothy did not know. He knew what Paul's getting ready to tell him. He knew, but Paul said, I'm going to remind you of it again. I'm getting ready to go. I'm getting ready to leave this earth.
But before I go, I want to remind you one more time of some things. And I know many times my preaching is nothing more than trying to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We need that.
Things soon get cloudy if we're not reminded of it, Brother Harrison. It gets a little dusty and we can't see that for what it is. And so he says, I want to look at the first thing he mentioned. Time is of the essence. He doesn't know when the jailer's going to come, unlock the cell, and take him down to the execution room.
And so he knows whatever he says, he could be cut short at any time.
And he says this in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God
which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here's what Paul told this boy who knew this 30-year-old, and you can argue that, and I wouldn't fuss with you if you said he's 25 or if you said he was 40. I wouldn't fuss with you. But I've got him pictured in his early 30s, and he's known the scripture since he was a boy.
And he's had a godly mother and grandmother that shadowed over him and made sure he kept the right company and went to the right place and heard the right things. And he had a godly raising. And then God blessed him to follow in the shadow of one of the greatest men that ever walked in shoe leather.
And we come down to this passage, and it just doesn't seem like this ought to be said. But here's what the apostle says. I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up
the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands.
And the little phrase that stuck out at me was that thou stir up the gift of God. That thou stir up the gift of God. And even though that's Paul writing to Timothy, the Holy Spirit did preserve that for you and I.
And I say tonight, it might be good for you and I to think about stirring up the gift of God that he's put down on the inside of us. How long has it been since you've stirred up your gift from God? Have you ever thought about that?
What does it mean? Here's the context of the whole thing. Paul is on his deathbed. He's getting ready to be executed. I think everybody knows that. If you look in verse 7, Paul tells Timothy, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It seems to me what's going on in context that Timothy, although he hasn't quit, he has slowed up. Although he hasn't give up, he has slowed up to the point that Paul says, you need to stir it up. You need to take that ability God's given you to preach, and you need to exercise and use that preaching ability more than what you're doing. I know we're talking to preachers, but I think that would go for singers. I've seen singers who can sing, but they won't help the choir. Why, Brother Alex? If you can sing, why wouldn't you help the choir? I don't understand that. You ought to be willing to do whatever God, whatever you can for the glory of God. And so I begin to think about this thing of stirring up the gift of God which is in thee. Stirring up the gift. What is your gift? You do believe everybody has a job, a work to do. Amen. You do believe that. I don't know if we could call everything a gift. I really don't know if some of these abilities or talents we have would classify as one of the gifts. But if you will just let me use that word loosely, I'm going to use that word meaning something God has blessed you with that you can bring glory to His name. Amen. Now, what is your gift? Could it be encouragement? Could it be teaching? Could it be relating to young people? Could it be fill in the blank? I don't know. Good works. Could it be preaching? Could it be? And whatever that is, God has a word for every one of you. I'm going to go real slow tonight because I really want to get my point across. Young people, I want you to look at me. God has a word for you.
Yes, sir.
Now you may sit on the old timers, you say it this way, you may sit on the stool and do nothing for the rest of your life, but that's not the will of God. God's will is that you have a work to do for Him, and He wants you to be doing that. That's right. It bothers me a little bit, young people. I don't see motivation to step out for God like you ought to. There ought to be something inside of you. Blake, I've seen it in you. You give you half a chance, you're going to brag on Jesus. I've seen that, and I appreciate that. Some of the rest of you, you ought to ask yourself, what is it God has given me to bring glory to His name? And whatever it is, you ought to stir that up every now and then.
Yes, sir.
That's right. You need to stir that up. And that goes from the old to the young. That's right. Nobody was more privileged than Timothy. You would say this, if anybody was qualified, it was Timothy. But Paul said this, here's what happened. Really, if you read verse 7, fear and verse 8, shame was beginning to hinder his life. He had toned it down a little bit. And you know what I think? I think God's people in this world we're living in, let me just say it, we've toned it down. That's right, we've toned it down. We're living the life. I think Timothy was. I mean, he told him, you bring the cloak and the books and the parts. He hadn't quit. He's still in the race, but not like he ought to be. I wonder if that's where we're at. I'm not being I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. But the one thing he said to Timothy, and that kept weighing on me. And if it is, why is it we've toned it down? I mean, why is it we're not excited? Why is it when I say, does anybody want to brag on Jesus, people are getting in each other's way trying to say something about the Lord? Why is it many times there's just a little awkward silence? I mean, he gave his life for you and I, and I could go through what all the Lord's done. Here's what's happened. Somewhere along the way, we've toned it down. We're still in the race. We're still saying we're Christian. We're still going to church. We're still going through the motions. And every now and then we'll get excited for a little bit, but really deep inside we've toned it down. I think that's where Timothy was. Oh, he's still serving God. Look what you can just read the letter and see that. But here's what Paul told him before he said anything else to him. You need to stir up that gift. Now, why in Timothy's case, I read to you why I think he needed to be told to stir up the gift. I think he had slacked up a little because he's thinking if what happened to Paul because he's sold out for God, then maybe that same thing could happen to me. He may have been a little bit afraid that his head might roll next, what I'm thinking. And so I started thinking about this. What causes us to just go through the motions, so to speak? What causes that? Have you ever just stopped and just thought, man, I'm not on fire for God like I used to be. I'm not as excited. Yeah, I'm still going. I still love the Lord. I still like it when the Lord passes by, but you're just not sold out like you once was. Why? Well, it could be what Timothy faced. You go through difficult circumstances in life. We could be facing difficult things. And difficulty many times brings fear. Brings fear. We get afraid. Some of you, can I just tell you, some of you most likely are afraid to sell out. God might even want you to preach. God might want you to go to the mission field. Dangerous to sell out because you don't know where you're going to end up at. And so we find us a little comfort zone, a little safety net, and we say we're going to serve God within this little confined of our safety zone, and if we get out of that, we're scared to death. We're fearful. A lot of people have toned down because of fear. They're afraid what people might think about them. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of embarrassment or humiliation, and different things have toned them down. It might be confusion tones you down. Have you ever had things happen in your life and you just can't understand it for the life of you? It doesn't make sense. You can't see how any good can come from it. It just, you're just confused. You can't piece it together. You can't see anything of any good come out of it. And it just brings confusion. And it just kind of wilts you down. It kind of hinders you. Maybe shame. You know, the old time way carries a stigma today. It really does. If you go the old time way, you're looked down upon by the Baptist folk, if I can say it that way. They think there's folks that would take our sign and just ridicule and mock us over that, or ignorant, unlearned, they don't know any better. Our way of worship, here's what they say about it sometimes, just shallow emotionalism. That's what they say. They have no idea, no clue about the Spirit of God and the things of God. And so sometimes there's a shame that comes on the job and with different folks, and maybe that would tone us down. Discouragement. When we're sold out and it doesn't go the way we want to, we get discouraged and we just get in a little routine. I'm just sharing things that keep us from stirring up the gift. Maybe discouragement, maybe depression. We're depressed about, we think God's not using us and there's nothing going on. Maybe the unknown future. We can't sell out. I've already mentioned it. No telling what might happen if we do. But I'll tell you one of the greatest things, I think, is just, and I don't even know if this is a word, but I'm going to try to make it one, familiarity in the work. We sold out and we go, and after a while we just catch ourselves doing what we're supposed to do. And we're not stirring anything up. And that's where I'm at tonight. That's the burden on my heart, and I don't know how to stir you up. The fact of the matter, Paul didn't say, "Let Timothy, let me stir you up." He didn't say that. Notice what he said. Who was supposed to stir Timothy up? Notice what the Bible says. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Can I say to you, the stirring up was Timothy's responsibility. Now here's what we do. We come in on Sunday and we want the preacher to motivate us. And I think rightfully so. The preaching ought to motivate you. It ought to challenge you. It ought to push you to go on for God. But can I say this stirring up, it is a personal responsibility that you have. It's real quiet, but that's the truth. It's your responsibility to stir up what God's put on the inside of you. Let me say that again. It's your responsibility to stir up what God's put on the inside of you. I watch the choir sometimes, Brother Allen. They're not singing with their heart in it, no more than anything. Looking around, playing with a baby, never miss a word. Tell you what I think. I think you need to stir up the gift that's within you. That's what I think, choir. Now, I know we've got a good choir. We've got a good choir when they're half-hearted about it. That's right. It's outstanding. You can be half-hearted and be a blessing to people. Well, what does God want? How far do we go in this stirring up? That's what I want to ask you. I just want to leave with you tonight. We're not going to shout it out tonight. I just want to leave a few verses with you. Okay, preacher, stir it up. How far do you go stirring it up? I mean, where's the limit? What's our mark we're pushing for? in Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to take these one at a time. I've got about 6-7 verses and we'll be done tonight. I want you to turn with me if you would. I want to look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Let me wait just a minute. I don't think everybody's quite there. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Let's look in Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. I want to look at verse number 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Now listen, this is the Word of God, isn't it? Am I reading you the Word of God? All right, here's what it says. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now I believe what that's saying to us, whatever our hand finds to do, do it with all our might. Now I understand you can make an earthly application to that, but I believe there's a spiritual application. I believe whatever God has for us to do for Him, I believe the Bible, I'm convinced the Bible is teaching us from this verse, we ought to do it with all our might. Why is it so quiet? Is that not right? You know that's right. Are we doing it? Are we serving God with all our might? Are we putting our all into it? That is what it says. That is the Word of God. I know it's Old Testament, but I believe that's application for New Testament saints. You do believe that, don't you? You do believe if we're going to serve God, we ought to do it with everything we have. We ought to put our all into it. You surely believe that. This is God we're serving. Surely you believe in giving you all, don't you? Don't you believe we ought to do it with all our might, whatever God wants? I do. God does. That's what God expects. Where are we? Just throw something together. Come to church half ready to worship. Just bless me, preacher, if you can. Is that where we're at? And God said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. I normally don't flip a lot, but it's what God gave me, and so we're gonna look. I'm gonna give the pages time to quit turning. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
I want you to read what I'm saying. Here's what I would say if I were you. That's an unreasonable request to do it with all your might. All my might, preacher. Put all my might into serving God. That's what he said. Whatever you do, put all your might into it. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 10, we'll start in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. Here's what I want you to get. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, in Ecclesiastes, we're supposed to do it with all our might. That's all our strength. Maybe that's the body. But here we're talking about our spirit, and it says we ought to be fervent, serving the Lord. That is what your King James Bible says. I'm not taking that out of context, am I? I mean, I know it's just a simple little phrase. We've read it. We've all read it 100 times. And we've read right past it. But here's what it says. Fervent in spirit. You know what that word fervency carries the idea of? Red hot. How many come in tonight, including the preacher, red hot in spirit? I mean, we're going to serve God. We're going to do the best we can, as hard as we can, with as much as we have in us. We're going to worship and we're going to serve God. We're going to use the ability God placed in us to bring glory to Him. How many of us are red hot, fervent in spirit? Or we're just whipped down and beat down? That does say fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Is that right? Now, do we just throw that out and say, we're not going to do that? Is that what we do? I mean, we have to ask ourselves. He told us, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Are we going to do that? I have to ask myself that. Am I going to be fervent in spirit, or am I going to be looked at some kind of nut, and so I'm going to tone this thing down a little bit, not get too involved. Now the Lord said that He would like for us to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now are we going to do it, church? Are we going to do that? I'm talking about stirring ourselves up. Stirring up the gift that is within us. You'll not stir up the gift unless you get stirred up, be honest with you. Are you fervent in spirit? Saying, preacher, that's out there somewhere. I mean, what are you wanting us to do? I just want you to do what the Bible says. I want you to be fervent in spirit because God wants you to be. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Now church, that's just the Bible. I don't know what we say about that, other than just the Bible wants us to be fervent in spirit. In Ecclesiastes, He wants us to do whatever our hand findeth to do it with thy might. I don't think God's people are doing that today. How can we expect the blessings of God to be what they ought to be if we don't at least try to line our lives up by what the Word of God says? Let's go on. Maybe that's just 2 verses and maybe we're twisting that a little bit. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's what 1 Corinthians chapter 9 says. I read this many times. Verse 24, the Bible says this: Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. I thought about this so much. It's right to run for the prize. It's right to run for the reward, according to the Word of God. Now, if you're going to run for first place, you can't be casual about it. Would y'all agree with that? You have to run wide open. That's why Paul said as he come down towards the end, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. He was pressing. They tell me that means at the end of the race, them runners throw their chest out like that and they just make one last lunge for the finish line. Here's what the Apostle Paul saying: we ought to be running to win the race. We ought to be running for the prize. Not casual, not jogging, not a three quarters or whatever. We need to be running to win, don't you see? Are we running to win? Now, I'm asking that question so you can evaluate yourself. I'm evaluating myself. Now, here's what we've got. We've got Ecclesiastes saying, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And we've got Romans 12 saying, we ought to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We ought to be red hot. And now we've got 1 Corinthians saying, now in this race you're running, you need to run to win, to come in first place, to be ahead of the pack. You need to run with all your might. That's what it says. Do y'all see that? I'm just that maybe we are. I wonder what the Lord thinks about our effort. Let's look in Colossians chapter 3. I know I'm jumping you around. I'm going to be through here in just a few minutes. Now, I understand the context of some of these scriptures, and I understand I'm making application. But in Colossians chapter 3, it's speaking of servants. But in verse 23, it says this: and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Now here's what he says in Colossians 3:23. He said, whatever you do, put your heart in it. Do it heartily. Put your whole heart into it. I mean, put your heart into what you're doing. If it's the choir singing, if it's a prayer meeting in the Sunday school room, if it's teaching a Sunday school class, if it's preaching, if it's testifying, if it's witnessing, whatever it is, put your heart into it. It's what Colossians teaches us. First Corinthians 15 and I don't know, 58, maybe it is. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always, here's what it says, abounding in the work of the Lord. We ought to be abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, of course, what's being said, there's a resurrection. And there's life after life. That's what's really being said. And because you're going to live after this life, you ought to abound in the work of the Lord. That's what's being taught in that passage. I understand that. But that word abound carries the idea of a river out of banks. Water everywhere. Abounding. And we ought to be abounding. Do you believe that's what we ought to be doing? Abounding in the work of the Lord? I'm just asking. You say, well, preacher, I can't abound in the work. Oh, well, maybe not. I don't know. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This Bible's a powerful book. Abounding in the work of the Lord. Overflowing in the work of the Lord. If you look up Strong's, it means superabundance, I believe, is the phrase that it has. Superabundance in the work of the Lord. Now that's the Bible. Now let me sum this up for you, and I'll be through tonight. Ecclesiastes says this: whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Romans 12 and 11 says, fervent in spirit, red hot in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 says, if you're going to run in the race, run to win the prize. so run. One receiveth the prize, so run. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do it with all your heart. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, abounding in the work of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, I could probably find 6 or 7 more verses to go along with that. Probably could. I felt like that was enough. Here's what I think the Lord expects out of His people. I don't know if He'll ever get it out of this generation. He expects us to give our all for Him. Now I want to ask you, as Paul told young Timothy, do you need to stir up the gift of God that is within thee? It's you and God. Are we playing? Let me just pick on the preachers. Are we playing with our ministries? Have we just gotten a little safety zone, a little area that we can just function in? And maybe that's the ministry. I'm not belittling that. You know what your ministry is. But really, are we really taking our work seriously with all our might? With all our heart, fervent in spirit, are we running to win? Sunday school teachers, singers, young people. Now really, I want to ask you, church, did I just give you the Bible? I mean, is that my instructions? It's God's instructions. Hey, It's reasonable for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's a reasonable thing. Now, we've heard truth, but it does no good unless we act on it. I'm not here to twist on you. I'm not going to. I quit that a long time ago. If God can't do a work in your life, I can't do it. But you've heard what God said. Now what do you need to do? Let's bow our heads this evening. You and God. You and God.